Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our study this evening. Pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this time we have together. Father, we never want to take for granted time to come together as brothers and sisters, to share with one another, to pray with one another, to learn together. We're thankful for this time. We do pray tonight for Peggy. Pray that you would, Lord, decrease her pain. Lord, be with Wally as he's taking care of her, Lord. Give him just patience and strength as he cares for her. Lord, pray that you would heal her body, Father, quickly. We thank you for the way that you have worked in the situation to bring Josh's mom to Greenville. And Lord, just pray that you would continue to be with her. Father, as the doctors continue to work and she takes medication, Lord, I pray that you would clear the infection, Father, so that she might be restored to health. And so we remember them tonight. Again, Father, we do pray that as we study together, Father, we look at truth and look at your word, that that Lord, you would encourage us, you would convict us, Father, you would teach us, that we might better love and better serve you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight we are coming back to our study on the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And so far we've looked at the definition of contentment, and we've seen some great mysteries of contentment and how it is that believers come to be content. And it's not how we would necessarily think it would happen. And so tonight we're going to look at how Christ teaches contentment to the believer. And it's interesting that tonight's lesson is, I would say, is not for the faint of heart, especially the first part of it. But I think Mr. Burroughs here, he's not concerned really as he's writing about self-esteem or feelings or anything like that. He's concerned about that we know the truth of contentment in Christ. So not in ourselves, not in our possessions, not in our circumstances, but being content in Christ. So let's look at what he has to say on this topic. And he writes, the first way that we see that Christ teaches contentment is that he teaches believers self-denial. Self-denial is part of the Christian life. We remember the words of Jesus when he said, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in return for his soul? And so then Burroughs, going from this, he starts to go through and to describe what it means to deny self. What does that look like when a believer starts to undertake this whole thing of self-denial? And so he's going to give several sub-points here. And he says, first, such a person who is practicing self-denial comes to know that they are nothing. They're nothing, right? We're corrupt, fallen, sinful, self-centered beings. Naturally, that's who we are. Scripture says we're like grass that withers. We're like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. The universe does not revolve around us. right? And coming to this understanding is actually key to having contentment in the Christian life. And when we know that we are nothing, it then leads us to understand that we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing except hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned because of sin. So we are nothing. We deserve nothing. Third, such a person that denying self comes to know that they can do nothing. Can do nothing. Jesus said, John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So nothing that is truly good, nothing that bears fruit, nothing that's of eternal consequence, can we do in and of ourselves? Next, the self-denying person knows that they are so vile they can receive no good. And what he means here is he draws out the point that we're not just empty vessels, we're corrupt vessels. And the corrupt vessel distorts and ruins any thing good that goes into it, that is given to it. So for example, right, we often use good things for sinful purposes, right? We'll find a way to mess it up. Can receive no good. Following up on that, such a person knows they can make no good of a thing if God withdraws himself. So in order to properly enjoy a good thing that the Lord gives us, the Lord must remain and abide with us in our enjoyment of it. Again, we're so corrupt in ourselves, we'll make a mess of it if he doesn't. Next, he writes that such a person knows that they are actually worse than nothing. And what he's getting at here is that nothing indicates neutrality. Right? Not good, not bad, just nothing. And as human beings, that isn't true. We're not neutral. We're fallen, sinful, corrupt sinners. Also, a self-denying person knows that if they perish, there will be no loss. Pretty sobering thing to think about, that in the grand scheme of things, right, none of us is so important that our death is detrimental to, definitely not detrimental to God's plan. It's very likely in 100 years from now, how many people will actually know we even existed? So again, looking at the smallness of who we are. And so all of these things, what they do is they change our perspective of ourselves. Like we learn that we don't deserve any good thing that we receive. And instead we become incredibly grateful for even the smallest good thing that we receive from the Lord. That, as Burroughs writes, he says, a man who is little in his own eyes will account every affliction as little and every mercy as great. And he continues on and says, actually, a self-denying man wonders that he has as much as he has. Doesn't complain about what he doesn't have. Says the man who has learned this lesson of self-denial, I rather wonder that God bestows upon me the liberty of breathing in the air, knowing how vile I am, and knowing how much sin the Lord sees in me. So you can see how this idea of self-denial leads then to Christian contentment. When we understand that we don't deserve anything, then any good thing, no matter how small it is, we see as a blessing and we're thankful for it. The last sub-point we see here under number one is that a self-denying person then comes to rejoice and be satisfied in all of God's ways. So because of our change in perspective, no longer do we don't consider ourselves, but we're totally focused on Him. So that we can say, like we mentioned last time with Eli in the Old Testament, who said, "It is the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him." So the first lesson that Christ teaches, if we are to be content, is that of self-denial. The second lesson that Christ teaches the believer is the vanity of possessions. We remember, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So stuff doesn't last, right? It breaks. It dry rots. It can be lost. It can be stolen. We can lose things very easily. And we see how vain it is to find our satisfaction and enjoyment in those things. But then Burroughs makes this fascinating point when he writes this. He says, "You're not discontent because you do not have enough possessions, but because material possessions are not proportionable to the immortal soul that God has given you." In other words, you were designed to be satisfied by something so much greater than material stuff, and namely to be satisfied with God Himself. So stuff is never going to do it. You're never going to be content or satisfied with material possessions. And he gives this illustration, and he talks about a man who's hungry. Man is really, really hungry. Stomach's rumbling. And so he goes outside and he faces into the wind and he opens his mouth as wide as he can to try to get as much wind in him, in his body as he can. And after he does that for a little bit, he thinks to himself, "Man, I'm still hungry. I need some more wind." And so he goes and does it again. He finds out he's still hungry. Well, yeah, no matter how many times that man does that, he's still going to be hungry. Why? Because he needs food, not wind. Same thing with us. For us to be content, for us to be satisfied, it's not going to happen with possessions, no matter how many we have, because what truly satisfies our soul is the Lord Himself in relationship with our Heavenly Father. So the vanity of possessions. Next point that Jesus teaches believers who are to be content is what is truly necessary. What's really necessary? At the end of the day, what really matters in life? The stuff that we have, the things we accomplish. What really matters? And he writes this. The Scripture tells us that the things that matter, the things that are necessary, are to have peace with God, to be pardoned of sin, to have God as my portion, to find my satisfaction in Him, to have my part in Jesus Christ, to be united together with Him, and that my soul should be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that are necessary. That's what truly matters. And so then he writes, when the heart is taken up with the weighty things of eternity, with the great things of eternal life, the things of here below that disquieted it before are things now of no consequence in comparison with the other. And that that idea of comparison there brings to mind Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 4. Writes, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The idea of what we experience now versus what will be for all eternity. And that actually leads into the next point that we have here tonight. Another lesson that Jesus teaches. That we are travelers and soldiers in this world. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So believers are called sojourners and exiles. The King James refers to it as strangers and pilgrims in this world. So what we see is this world is not our home. I looked it up. The average life expectancy in the U.S. 76 years and 4 months. 76 years and 4 months, which, you know, someone like Sawyer over here, it probably seems like a really long time. But older you get, the shorter that seems. And but it's just a drop in the bucket, not even a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Like, you know, Pastor Kerry preached past Sunday morning, thinking in view of the end. And so Burroughs then goes, he talks about this mindset and attitude that someone has when they're a traveler, when they're not at home. And talks about how, you know, you're more than likely your accommodations aren't going to be exactly what you want them to be. Right, it's not your bed, right? It's not your shower. It's not, you know, the food that you're going to eat. It might not be exactly what you want, but what do you say to yourself? You're like, it's just a few nights. I make it through anything for a few days, and I'll be back home to my own house, my own bed, and so. The idea is that traveling is just for such a short time that we deal with these things until we make it home. And comparing that to the affliction and the suffering and the trials that we face now, we can deal with that because we know what awaits us for eternity. Also, the idea of being a soldier. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And again, verse draws out this illustration how a soldier doesn't really give thoughts to his conditions, right? He's on a mission. He deals with the conditions that he finds himself in. You know, you can't really imagine a soldier on the battlefield like whining about what he has to eat. Right, or the fact that he doesn't have air conditioning, anything like that. Right? I mean, he's there to fight. He's there to do a job. He can have all those other things when he gets back home, but while he's out to war, there's a job to do. And the same thing is true for us as soldiers. And he says, how much more should Christians have this mindset and this attitude of a soldier in battle, especially when we know that the ultimate battle has been won? The victory, sure, because it was won by Christ. So again, bringing out this whole idea that this is not our home. We're merely travelers and soldiers that are going through this life. And knowing this helps us find contentment now with whatever we may have or whatever circumstances we might be in. Number five, Jesus teaches believers that the point of good things is to draw us to God. The good things that He gives us, the point of them is to point us back to Him. And so Burroughs says it this way. There's any good in wealth or in any comfort in this world. It is not so much that it pleases my sense or that it suits my body, but that it has reference to God, the first being, that by these things something of God's goodness might be conveyed to me. And I may have a sanctified use of the thing to draw me nearer to God, that I may enjoy more of God and be made more serviceable for His glory in the place where He has set me. In other words, I don't enjoy these things because of the things themselves. I enjoy them because they show me God's goodness. I enjoy them because I might know more of Him and worship Him more of these things that He has given to me as a blessing that I don't deserve. But out of His kindness, He has given them to me. It's a completely God-centered perspective of reality, instead of a me-centered perspective that we so readily have in our lives. And this helps in our contentment because it makes our comfort and our joy and our peace all about Him, and not ourselves or the things that we have or the things that we don't have. Again, he says, I have as much of God as I had before, if the Lord takes things away. So if I may be led to God in my low condition as much as I was in my prosperous condition, I have as much comfort and contentment as I had before. We can lose stuff. We cannot lose Him. So that is where we find our contentment. And last tonight, Burroughs talks about how Jesus teaches believers in ways of contentment because He teaches us about our own hearts. He teaches us to see ourselves as we truly are, to understand ourselves rightly. So first of all, we learn where our discontent lies. Why do we not have contentment? Again, this is the whole idea that you can't fix what you don't know is broken. So you have to know there's a problem and what the problem is before you can come up with a solution to the problem. And Jesus shows us that when He shows us our heart. Second, He shows us our heart so that we know what best suits our condition. And the idea here is that we'll come to know that affliction that the Lord has brought upon us or allowed us to experience is precisely what we needed when it happens. To understand that God is using these afflictions and struggles and suffering to sanctify us, to make us more pure, to make us more holy, to make us more like His Son. It takes a lot of spiritual maturity to see and to understand this. And this is what he writes. When God comes with afflictions to the man or woman who has studied their own hearts, they can say, I would not have been without this affliction for anything in the world. God has so suited this affliction to my condition and has come in such a way that if this affliction had not come, I'm afraid I should have fallen into sin. And so, actually, there's thanksgiving for this affliction. It's an incredible way to think, an incredible perspective to have. And finally, when Jesus teaches about our own hearts, He teaches us to know what we're able to manage. And so what He means here is that perhaps God does not give us the possessions that we would so like to have because we're not able to manage those possessions well and to use them for His glory. We'd be too tempted to be greedy and make them an idol instead of using them for Him. And it would lead us into sin. So we understand that perhaps that's why we don't have them. So he writes, many men and women who do not know their hearts want as prosperous a position as others. But if they knew their own hearts, they would know that they were not able to manage it. What did Dirty Harry, I think, right? Clint Eastwood. A man's got to know his limitations. And so that's what he's saying, that we come to see that if we did have all that stuff, we couldn't handle it, couldn't manage it well. And so we see that, come to understand that all of these things are for our good. And so therefore we can find contentment in them. And so these are some of the ways that Christ begins to teach us about how to have this contentment. And next time we'll come back and look at some more of these. So hope that this has been a blessing to you to start to see kind of how it is that we come to this contentment in the Christian life. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for these words from Mr. Burroughs and the fact that we can read and learn from them and gather insight. We pray that you would open our minds to understand, Lord, our hearts to be pricked and convicted and Father, led to obedience and right worship of you. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we go. Father, may we fight for contentment in our lives. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.